As you're finding your place, you can take your Bibles this morning, and we will turn to Isaiah chapter number 55. Isaiah chapter number 55, and we will be there momentarily. Earlier this week, I was going down memory lane, and I was going through some old photos that I had on my phone, and I don't know if I was looking for something or if I was just, Mandy had just went off to work. It was still fairly early in the morning, maybe 3:30, 4 o'clock, give or take somewhere in there. And so I was just kind of debating whether I wanted to get up that early and get started on the day or what I wanted to do. But I just started going through my phone and came and looked through some old photos. And I came through into this old photo, and it was an outline of a sermon that I had written on a napkin back on September 12th, 2018. This was when we were still in Cushing, and I had all the intentions in the world of preaching this message to the church there in Cushing. And I had it written on a napkin. I took a picture of the napkin, and then, well, you know how things go. You take 10 more pictures, and the picture you took gets buried in your phone, and so you forget that picture, and it just, you know. And so I never preached this message, let alone develop it or what have you outside of that original outline. But again, I found this picture on Thursday while going through some old photos, and it rekindled the thought that we're going to look at this morning. And you know, it amazes me how something the Lord can take an old thought, a forgotten note, a buried burden, and then bring it back across your path at maybe just the right time. And years may pass, places may change, seasons of life may come and go, but truth does not age, and truth does not weaken, and truth does not expire. And so as I sat there and I looked at this really chicken scratch, I mean, my handwriting was terrible back then, still is, but was even more terrible back then. I looked at this whole outline, and that's all it was. There was no scripture written to it. It was just the title and 4 points. That's all it was. And it came back fresh to my heart, and that's what I want us to look at this morning. And so Isaiah chapter 55, and we're going to look at this entire chapter this morning. It's 13 verses, short chapter, Isaiah chapter number 55. The Bible says there, "Ho, everyone that is thirsty," or I'm sorry, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy, and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up for the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up for the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. You notice that phrase there in verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. In verse number 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For a few moments, I'd like to preach you this thought. Four things God doesn't know. Four things God doesn't know. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we do thank you for this day. And Lord, we do thank you for your love and your mercy. And Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, for this opportunity to gather in your house on a Sunday morning to sing your praises and open your word. And now, Lord, we just pray that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, give me the words you'd have me to say. May they be what you'd have me to say. Help me to say those things which need to be said, and refrain from those things which need not be said. And Lord, this morning, if there be one here this morning that know not Christ as their Savior, we pray, Lord, that they would not leave this place without getting it settled, 100% sure that Christ is their Savior and that heaven's their home. And Lord, if there be one here this morning that they need encouragement, we pray they would find encouragement from your word this morning. Lord, now just fill me with your Holy Spirit. May the message be a help, a challenge, an encouragement to these your people. And Lord, for all that you'll do, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the honor, the glory. Meet with us in a special and real way is our prayer, and as only you can, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Four things God doesn't know. Now, when I say that, I want you to be very clear, and I want to be very clear about what I mean when I say four things that God doesn't know. I'm not saying this morning that there is anything that God is ignorant of. That's not what I'm saying, because we know that our God is omniscient. We know that he is omnipotent. We know that he is omnipresent. We know this morning that he knows all things, that he knows the end from the beginning. We know that he knows every thought before we think it. We know that he knows every word before we speak it. We know that he knows every burden. We know that he knows every battle. We know that he knows every tear. We know that he knows every failure. We know that he knows every wound, every heartache, every secret place of the soul. We know that he knows those things this morning. And so when I say that there are four things that God doesn't know, what I mean is that there are four things that do not exist in the character of God. These are four things that do not exist in the holiness of God. These are four things that do not exist in the plan of God. These are four things that God does not know because they are contrary to who he is, and they are contrary to what he has declared. Isaiah 55, where we are this morning, is one of the great invitation chapters in the entire Bible. It follows what is known as the great suffering servant passage of Isaiah 53, where the Messiah is wounded for our transgressions. He is bruised for our iniquities. The price of redemption is paid in Isaiah 53. Then we come here to Isaiah 55, and the Lord now opens wide the door and calls thirsty sinners to come and to receive what they could never purchase for themselves. Notice again verse number 1 and verse number 2. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Listen, I don't know if you went into a grocery store lately, but I'm pretty sure you still need money to buy milk. I'm pretty sure you still need money to buy your 24 case of water or soda or whatever it is that you buy. I'm pretty sure you still need money to buy those things. But here, the Bible says, come and take these things without money, without price. Verse 2, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. And right here we have, in these very first two chapters, the beauty of this entire chapter. And that is, the invitation is free. And the invitation is free because the price has already been paid by another. And the another here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53 shows us that. Verse 1 and 2 sounds the note of free salvation. He that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat without money and without price. What a gospel truth that is for us this morning. That you cannot buy salvation, you cannot earn salvation, you do not deserve salvation. There is no money needed because the Lord is offering grace this morning. He's not offering merchandise. He's not offering something that we have to purchase. It's already been freely offered to be freely received. Verse number 2, the Lord goes on. He says, wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? That's exactly what sinners do, by the way. That's exactly what our world does, by the way. They spend themselves on the world and on sin and on pleasure and on religion and on self and on empty substitutes. And none of those things can ever satisfy. None of those things can ever fulfill the hole that is within their soul. But here we have a good God that offers that which is good, that which truly satisfies, and that which fills the hungry soul. And then in verse number 3, he says, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, and even the sure mercies of David. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. Listen and live. It's like the old hymn we sing. Look and live, my brother, live. Look to Jesus now and live. Hear, and your soul shall live. Listen this morning. The Lord is not calling men to purchase life. He's calling them to receive life by coming to Him and heeding His voice and listening to His voice. And the chapter, it continues in this same vein with the call to seek the Lord while He may be found. The reminder that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. The assurance that His word will not return void. And the promise that those who receive His word will go out with joy and be led with peace. And so Isaiah 55 here gives us the full atmosphere of this message this morning. Free grace, a living invitation, urgent repentance, the certainty, the surety of God's word, and the joyful transformation that follows when God saves a sinner. And so with all of that in mind this morning, I want to give to you the four things that God doesn't know. The four things that God doesn't know. Number one this morning, God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. God doesn't know any sin that he doesn't hate. Habakkuk 1:13, the Bible says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst look not on iniquity." The very first thing that we need to settle as Christians in our heart this morning is this, and this is a very important truth that is foundational to the Christian life, and that is God is holy. God is holy. And now listen, we hear many things in our day and age today about the love of God, and rightly so. We can thank God for his love, and the Bible tells us that God is love. We can thank God for his mercy, and we ought to thank God for his mercy, because where would we be this morning if it were not for the mercy of God? We can thank God for his grace, but we live in a generation that has become very comfortable talking about a loving God, but they are very uncomfortable when talking about a holy God. And they want to try and take one from the other. They want the loving God, but they don't want the holy God. But the God of the Bible is not only loving. He's holy. He's righteous. He's pure. He's just. He's light. In him, the Bible says, there is no darkness. And yet we have a whole generation of people, they're trying to bring the darkness to the light. And that doesn't work. It's not going to work. And Habakkuk says here, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil." In other words, this morning, sin is never casual to God. Sin is never cute to God. Sin is never excusable to God. Sin is never small to God, simply because men have grown accustomed to it. And listen, we live in a society today where we have just become accustomed to sin. We live in a time when people, they rename sin. They repackage sin, they excuse sin, they defend sin, they laugh at sin, they legislate sin, they celebrate sin, they monetize sin. But none of that changes what sin is in the sight of a holy and pure God. Sin is still rebellion. Sin is still transgression against the law of God. If God says it and we go against it, that is sin. It's that simple. Growing up, we used to teach the kids, when we wanted to teach the kids what sin was, sin is anything bad that you think, say, or do. That's what sin is. Sin is still iniquity. Sin is still an offense against a holy God. And maybe there's one here this morning that needs to understand that God does not hate only the sins that make the evening news. He hates the sins that sit quietly in church pews week after week. He hates pride just as surely as he hates profanity. He hates bitterness just as surely as he hates drunkenness. He hates lust just as surely as he hates lying. He hates gossip just as surely as he hates violence. He hates the secret sin just as surely as he hates the public scandal. And listen, we fall into the trap of where we try to rank sin by consequence. But God judges sin by holiness. And notice verse number 7 of Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, the Bible says here, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God. And for he will abundantly pardon. God does not just address wicked ways. He addresses unrighteous thoughts. He reaches into the inner life. He deals with the heart as well as the habits. You say, oh, well, you know, if I don't say it, it makes it okay. No, it doesn't. How's your thought life? How's my thought life? He deals with what is out in the open as well as what is hidden from somebody else. And somebody might say, well, preacher, are you telling us that God hates all sin? Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you this morning. God hates all sin. Because every sin, whether it's in the heart, whether it's in the mind, whether it's on the lips, whether it's in the life, it is an offense against God. It is a transgression. It is a rebellion against Him. And that means this morning that the sinner cannot come to God on the basis of excuses. In fact, take your Bibles and find your place over. Keep your finger in Isaiah. We'll be back. Go to the Gospel of Luke this morning. I want to show you just a very practical truth when it comes to sin this morning. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. And we'll begin there at verse number 16. Luke chapter 14 and verse number 17. The Bible says there, "Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper and bade many." So, of course, we know this is the parable of the great supper. And remember, a parable is what? A earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And so the Lord is showing us something here that he wants us to understand. Verse 17, "And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready." And notice verse number 18. "And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as I was commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, Go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which are bidden shall taste of my supper." We all know the story here. The great supper was made. He invited certain people. They, from what we can surmise, they accepted the invitation to begin with. But then when it was time to come, they, with all one consent, began to make excuse. The first said unto them, I have bought a piece of ground. The other, the married a wife. The other, the oxen. All excuses for why they could not come. We do the same thing with God and the sins we commit and the sins we do. Oh, well, God, the devil made me do it. Or God, if you just knew who I had to deal with or put up with. Listen, the devil didn't make you do a thing. You've heard me say it before. We give the devil too much credit. We sin because we wanted to sin. We sin because it felt good. The Bible says the pleasures of sin. Pleasures, it feels good. The Bible talks about the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the eyes. It covers everything. And we try to excuse sin. We can't excuse sin. There are people, when it comes to church, they should be in church. And I've invited folks, you've probably invited folks, and without fail, there's always an excuse. Well, I couldn't make it today because fill in the blank. Excuses. We cannot come to God on the basis of excuses. Now, that means the church member cannot cover sin with religious language. That means the lost man cannot brush it off by saying, well, and even Christians, we sometimes do it. We say, well, everybody else is doing it. You know, my parents, my dad especially, always used to ask me. He said, well, if everybody else was jumping off the bridge, would you go jump off the bridge? And that's the truth. But that's the excuse we use. And we think that's going to pass the muster with God. Well, God, everybody else is doing it. As Christians, aren't we called to be different? Aren't we supposed to be different than what everybody else is doing? The Bible says we're to be a peculiar people, a different people. They're supposed to look at us and think, man, you Christians are weird. But we've lost our salt. We've lost our savor. We've lost our light. Now we're just like those in the world. That means the saved man cannot toy with sin and expect peace. This morning we need to know God does not know one secret sin that he does not hate. He does not know one respectable sin that he does not hate. He does not know one convenient sin that he does not hate. He does not know one old sin, one hidden sin, one cherished sin, or one defended sin that he does not hate. And that's why verse number 7 of Isaiah 55 tells us, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Why? Because God is merciful. God is merciful, and that's what the next part of verse number 7 says. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. But folks, we need to know this morning that while he is merciful, he is never soft on sin. Sin is serious because God is holy. And maybe there's one here this morning, and your sin is not on your phone. It's not on your face. It's not in your appearance. It's not in public for everybody to see. But maybe it's in your thoughts. Maybe it's in your attitude. Maybe it's in your resentment. Maybe it's in your stubbornness. Maybe it's in your jealousy. Maybe it's in your coldness towards God. And because nobody else sees it, you think, well, I'm all right, and you've learned to live with it. I'm here to tell you this morning, God has not learned to live with it. And now listen, that could leave us in despair. If that were the whole story. If all we had to preach was a God who hates sin, every one of us would be lost and undone with no hope. But we can be grateful this morning, and we can bless His name this morning, that the God who hates all sin is also the same God who loves sinners. And so this morning, while He is a God who doesn't know any sin, He doesn't hate. Secondly, this morning, He is a God who doesn't know any sinner He doesn't love. God doesn't know any sinner He doesn't love. Romans 5:8, the Bible says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And what a verse that is. Because not while we were improving, not while we were seeking, not while we were praying, not while we were cleaning up our lives, not while we were turning over a new leaf. No. But the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, while we were still sinning and still in our sin, Christ died for us. That means this morning that God's love is not a response to our worthiness. It's an expression of His nature. It's an expression of who He is. And so we need to be clear this morning. God does not love sin. God does not approve of sin. God does not excuse sin. But God does love sinners. And that means you, and that means me this morning. Because you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And I'm no worse a sinner than you are. You're no worse a sinner than I am. We're all sinners in the sight of God in need of a Savior. But this is one of the great glories of the gospel, that the very God whose holiness makes sin intolerable is the same God whose love made salvation possible. You see, at Calvary, you see both of those truths meeting together. You see what God thinks of sin because Christ had to die. And you see what God thinks of sinners because Christ was willing to die. Listen, this morning, God does not love just the polished sinner. And I'm thankful this morning that I did not have to clean up my act and put on some religious facade for God to save me. At 9 years old, I was able to go into a church. I was able to sit on a back pew as my pastor preached. I was in a pair of shorts, a pair of green shorts, and a green tank top. And when my pastor gave the invitation for salvation, I was able to raise my hand, and one of the deacons was able to take me into the office, open the Bible, show me how I could be saved. And from that day, August 1st, 1999, I put my faith and my trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't have to show up to church at night in a shirt and a tie and have everything together as a 9-year-old little boy. All I had to know is that I was a sinner in need of a Savior, and He was willing to save me. That's all I had to know. And listen this morning, that's all you need to know this morning, is that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and wherever it is you are, you can be saved right where you are. That's all you need to know. You don't have to come all cleaned up and polished and presenting yourself as some, you know, the Bible even talks about this, you know, cleaned up as, you know, as these clean vessels on the outside, but inside, we're all dirty and full of sin and all the rest. No, we just need to come to God as we are. He loves the broken sinner. He doesn't just love the easy case. He loves the hard case. He doesn't just love the church-raised sinner. He loves the far-off sinner. That's why I never, you know, some churches, I never understood it, but some churches, you know, that have bus ministries, they would, you know, bus in the neighborhood kids, but then they'd have two separate classes, one for the church kids and one for the bus kids. And the whole reasoning, I heard it all my life, was that, well, we don't want the neighborhood kids being a bad influence on the church kids. Well, I got bad news for those churches that did that. The neighborhood kids and the church kids are both still sinners in need of the same Savior. And I'm thankful my church never did that. The bus kids got to hang with the church kids and vice versa, because my pastor knew we were all little heathens in need of the Savior. We're all little, you know, heathens who needed Jesus. And we need to realize that this morning. He doesn't just love the church-raised sinner. He loves the far-off sinner. He doesn't just love the moral sinner. He loves the immoral sinner too. That means this morning there's hope for the drunkard. There's hope for the addict. There's hope for the hypocrite. There's hope for the prodigal. There's hope for the bitter one. There's hope for the angry woman. There's hope for the self-righteous church member. There's hope for the one who maybe they failed over and over and over and over again. There's hope for that person. Now listen, this morning, you may be here. You may feel ashamed of things you've done. You may be haunted by where you've been. You may feel like you've crossed too many lines. You've wasted too many years. You may think there's no way God would want me now. But Romans 5:8 answers that lie in that God loved us and while we were yet sinners. I once put it this way. The moment you call any sin unforgivable is the moment you call the cross unreliable. And Isaiah 55 opens with that same kind of mercy. The invitation is not for the full, but it's for the thirsty. It's not for those with money, but for he that hath no money. It's for needy people, empty people, hungry people, thirsty people, broken people. And the beauty of this chapter is that God invites those who have nothing to bring and nothing to pay. And he says, come, just as you are. And shame on these churches that I saw something not too long ago, but a church sent a, I guess the mom had a, she was a single mom, had her kids in the, I guess, the church daycare or the church Christian school or, you know, whatever the case may be. And as far as I could understand the story right, she wasn't behind on the tuition for the kids. But according to the letter to the church center that she was behind on her tithes. She was behind on her tithes. And you know what? Shame on churches. And listen, churches get a bad name and they get a bad racket. And they get, oh, all the church ever wants is my money. And listen, there are churches out there that's like that they're like that. All they're ever after is the money. I saw something here recently that this lady, she came up and put $25,000 in the offering plate. And I don't know if he was the pastor of the church or whatever he was, and he looked at this lady and said, didn't I say that we needed $50,000? And she said, yeah, but this is all I had. And he said, yeah. And he was like, well, yeah, but you're not trusting God, and berated this lady in front of the whole church. And shame on churches like that. And here God says, you come. You know, without money, without you're thirsty, you have nothing, you come. The beauty of this chapter is that God invites those who have nothing to bring and nothing to pay. There's no money needed, no price tag attached. There's no spiritual purchase plan. Anybody else ever get those phone calls? I'm trying to reach you about your car's extended warranty. I get those almost every day, it seems. We're trying to reach you about, we haven't had an extended warranty on our car in years. So what are you talking about? Well, guess what? With God, there's no extended warranty for your salvation. Once you've got it, you got it. You don't have to renew it. You don't have to pay anything towards it. the sinner is told to come. Come to the waters. Come and eat. Come without money and without price. Some sinners believe that they're just too bad to be saved. Some church people even act like some sinners are just too bad to be saved. Both are wrong. There is not a sinner in this building, not a sinner in this town, not a sinner in this county, not a sinner on this planet that God does not love. Now, some may be too proud to come. Some may be too stubborn to come. Some may be too unwilling to come. But you are not too sinful to be loved. God loves everybody. And that's why here in Isaiah 55, in verse 7, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I'm thankful that verse doesn't say he will barely pardon, maybe pardon. Well, if I think about pardoning, if I get around the pardoning. No, the verse says he will abundantly pardon. Listen, that's not a thin mercy this morning. That's not a reluctant mercy this morning. That's not a stingy mercy this morning. This is an abundant mercy for an abundantly sinful people. There may be somebody here this morning who knows that God hates your sin. And you need to know that without softening one bit on that. But you also need to know that God's hatred for your sin is not proof that he has stopped loving your soul. If he did not love sinners this morning, there would be no cross. If he did not love sinners, there would be no invitation. If he did not love sinners, there would be no gospel. If he did not love sinners, there'd be no reason for us to be here this morning. But now that raises the great question of the message. Well, if God hates sin and yet loves sinners, then how can a holy God save an unholy man without compromising his righteousness? Well, that's what we see thirdly this morning, is that God doesn't know any other way but by the blood. God doesn't know any other way but by the blood. Hebrews 9:22. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Right here is the heart of the gospel. Right here is the dividing line between salvation and every man-made religion in the world. Religion says do. The gospel says done. Religion says work your way up. The gospel says Christ came down. Religion says try harder. The gospel says trust Christ. Hebrews 9:22 tells us without shedding of blood is no remission. Remission here means forgiveness. It means cleansing. It means pardon. It means cancellation of guilt, release from sin's penalty. And that does not come by effort. It does not come by education. It does not come by emotion or mortality or morality or ritual or denomination or ceremony. It comes by the blood. Not by baptism. Not by church attendance, not by giving, not by family heritage, not by being better or gooder than anybody else or by somebody else. Not by praying enough, not by crying enough, not by turning over a new leaf. It's all by the blood of Jesus. And from the very beginning, this is the truth that God taught. Sin brings death. A substitute must die. Blood must be shed. And every sacrifice in the Old Testament pointed forward to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. When Jesus died on the cross, that was not a tragic accident. That was not merely the cruelty of Rome or the hatred of the Jews. That was the fulfillment of the eternal plan of God, where His Son became the spotless sacrifice for guilty sinners. Well, why blood? Well, because sin is not a scrape. Sin is not a blemish. Sin is not a personality. It's not a flaw. Sin is a capital offense before a holy God. And death is the wage of sin. And so, if there will be mercy, there must be a substitute. If there will be pardon, justice must be satisfied. If there will be peace, the price must be paid. And Christ paid it with His blood. And that's why Isaiah 55 can offer salvation so freely. Now we read verses 1 and 2. And we need to make something very clear. Verses 1 and 2, they are not teaching a cheap salvation. They are teaching a purchased salvation offered freely to needy sinners. No money is needed, not because salvation costs nothing, but because the sinner is not the one who paid for it. Look, if you would, Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, we see here that the price was paid by the suffering servant. Isaiah 53, verses 3 through 12. The Bible says He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before His shearers is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He made His grave with the wicked, and with the rich in His death, because He had done so no violence, neither was any deceit in His mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief, that when Thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for He shall hear the iniquities. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death. And He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The price was paid. by the suffering servant. Grace is free to the receiver because it was infinitely costly to the Redeemer. This means this morning that your goodness cannot save you. That means your feelings cannot save you. That means your sincerity cannot save you. That means your religion cannot save you. You can be sincere this morning and sincerely wrong. You can be religious this morning, but lost. If there had been another way, Jesus would not have had to die. If there had been another way, Calvary would not have not been necessary. If there had been another way, the Father would not have bruised the Son, but there was no other way. Christ had to die. And God does not know another sacrifice. God does not know another Savior. God does not know another system. God does not know another means of washing away sin, but by the blood of His Son. And so when a man says, well, I think I'm going to heaven because I tried to live right, that person is trusting in the wrong thing. When somebody says, well, I'm all right because I've always gone to church, they're trusting in the wrong thing. When somebody says, well, I think my good deeds will outweigh my bad deeds, and it'll be like the scales of justice, and you know, the good deeds, they'll outweigh those bad deeds, that person is trusting in the wrong thing. And the question this morning is not whether you've been better than another sinner. The question is, have you been washed in the blood? You know, if a disease is fatal, a Band-Aid will not do. If poison is in the bloodstream, then a pleasant attitude will not cure it. And the problem of sin is so deep that only the blood of Christ can answer it. You know, as saved people this morning, we need to be reminded of this too. Because we do not get saved by the blood and then just move on to stronger things. The blood is not the first chapter of the Christian life and then we graduate from it. No, the blood is our song. It's our hope. It's our message. It's our plea. It's our confidence from the first day until the last. And so this morning, if the blood is the only way, then the most dangerous thing that any sinner can do is delay. Because if God has made the way plain, then every delay is a gamble with the soul. And that's what we see fourthly and finally this morning. God doesn't know any better time than right now. God doesn't know any better time than right now. 2 Corinthians 6:2, the Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You notice the urgency of that verse. It does not say, soon is the accepted time. It does not say when it is convenient in the day of salvation. It does not say after you enjoy your sin a little longer. No, it says now. And listen, the devil has one of the most effective words in the English language. And that word is tomorrow. How many of us ever fall into the trap when we have to do something? I'll do it tomorrow. We've all been there. We all have something we know we need to get done and we just need to buckle down and get it knocked out. And then either we let somebody else or we ourselves talk ourselves into it. Well, I'll just do that tomorrow. We have all the time in the world. Like the old, who sung that song? We have all the time in the world. Louis Armstrong, was it? We have all the time in the world. We have tomorrow. We can do it tomorrow. Tomorrow I'll get saved. Tomorrow I'll get serious. Tomorrow I'll deal with that habit. Tomorrow I'll make things right. Tomorrow I'll answer God. Tomorrow I'll come back. But tomorrow is the language of delay. And delay is one of the devil's sharpest tools. Listen, this morning, nobody in hell is there because God would not save them. Men are lost because they refuse Him, because they reject Him, because they postpone Him, because they put Him off. Isaiah 55, there, verse number 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. You know what that means this morning? One day when you call, He will not be there. One day when you call, He will not be near. And one day when you call, it will be too late. That implies opportunity. That implies a window of mercy. That implies a season in which God is dealing with the heart. And right in the opening of the chapter, the Lord says here in verse number 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Listen and live. Hear, and your soul shall live. This is the urgency of grace. This, the soul, is God speaking now. God is calling now. God is inviting now. The soul that hears and comes lives. There are moments this morning when the Spirit of God speaks with tenderness, with conviction, with clarity. There are times when the gospel is near. The heart is tender. The soul is stirred. And eternity feels close. Those are dangerous moments to resist. You say, why? Because, listen, this morning, you're not promised another chance. You're not promised another Sunday morning. You're not promised another invitation. You're not promised another heartbeat. Listen, we all have plans for tomorrow. We're not promised tomorrow. Now, you might be sitting here and saying, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not that old. But listen this morning, salvation is not just for old men and women. Young people die. Healthy people die. Busy people die. Religious people die. People with plans die. People with calendars full of tomorrows die. The old saying, man plans and God laughs. The issue this morning is not whether you intend to get right later. The issue is whether you will obey God now. God does not know a better time to repent than right now. God does not know a better time to believe than right now. God does not know a better time to return than right now. God does not know a better time to obey than right now. And then you notice Isaiah 55 closes with the promise that those who receive God's word will go out with joy and be led forth with peace, that even the thorns and briars can be replaced with the fir tree and the myrtle tree. That is the beautiful end of God's saving work. He does not just rescue from judgment. He transforms lives. He brings joy where there was sorrow. He brings peace where there was turmoil, and fruitfulness where there was barrenness. So here they are. The four things that God doesn't know. He doesn't know any sin he doesn't hate. He doesn't know any sinner that he doesn't love. He doesn't know any other way but by the blood. He doesn't know any better time than right now. That means your sin is serious. Your soul is loved. Your salvation has been provided. And your opportunity is present. It's now. Friend, this morning, don't miss the balance of this message. God hates your sin. That means you cannot stay as you are. God loves your soul. That means you do not have to despair. God has made one way by the blood. That means salvation is possible. God says now is the accepted time. That means delay is dangerous. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. This morning, let's stand together at our feet.